At the end of our reading from Paul's letter to the congregation at Colossae today, we heard the words, "It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Maturity in Christ. That's what I'm asking you to reflect upon today with me. What does it mean to be mature? What does it mean to be mature in Christ? Perhaps there are a few of us here this morning that still ask themselves, what am I going to do when I grow up? But looking around, I suspect that most of us here, like me, who am now 72 years old, that we no longer ask ourselves that question. But hopefully, together with me, you do ask yourself, in the days, the months, and hopefully the years that remain for us to live up this life of ours upon this earth, what can we do to become more fully the human beings that God is creating us to be? How can we use our gifts that we have been given to make this world of ours the world that God is creating it to be? Perhaps it need not be said here, but I'm going to say it anyway. These questions, what can I do to become more fully the human being God is creating me to be? And how can I use the gifts that are mine to make this world the world that God is creating it to be? These two questions are essentially the same question. Let me say that again as simply as I can. My salvation, your salvation, is bound up in the salvation of the whole creation. Knowing your pastor as I do, I am quite sure that this is not the first time you've heard that said in this church. Hopefully, we are all aware that within the lifetimes of many of us who are sitting here today, a very significant shift has taken place in the life of the church. The basic message preached and taught in the Lutheran congregation I grew up in Omaha, Nebraska, during the 40s and 50s, essentially said something like this: God loves you, and through you, and though you do not deserve it, God, through his Son Jesus, has made it possible for you, following your death, to be in heaven with him and all those whom you love. Growing up, I found this gospel message very reassuring, very comforting, and I trust that this was, and perhaps for many of us still is, the case. But speaking for myself, and I suspect more than a few of us here, I no longer find that pronouncement of the gospel as satisfying or as meaningful as I once did. Do you? This understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, this way of understanding the doctrine of salvation, is still very much the message proclaimed and believed by many, many Christians in our day, probably a majority. In our world, that is the case. But for a growing number of us, how we understand the good news given us through Jesus and his apostles, how we understand salvation, has changed. And that change has to do with how we understand the doctrine of salvation as it relates to the doctrine of creation. To state this change succinctly, We can say before it was understood among us, most of us, that the creation of our world was understood to have taken place for the sake of our salvation. We needed a place to live out our lives, to be launched from, hopefully to heaven. But now, increasingly, Christians understand that salvation is about God's caring for the whole of our world, indeed, the cosmos, and not just us human beings. In other words, if we understand the gospel as an increasing number of us do, our salvation and Jesus was not sent among us to make possible our escape from this dying world. Rather, apart from this world, we have no salvation. In the light of this understanding of the Christian faith, Jesus came among us that we might be saved from becoming the destroyers of our world. We have been saved so that we might become the creatures through whose work our world comes to term, evolving to reach its intended end. This understanding of the Christian message rings new, completely new, in the ears of many Christians, especially those of us who still embrace as biblical and true the understanding of salvation that I earlier described. And I'm sure you are all well aware that not a few of our fellow Christians, perhaps even some of us here, denounce this understanding of salvation's relationship to the whole of creation as rank heresy and an abdication of biblical truth. But today I stand before you to warn you, my dear friends in Christ, that such denunciations are not justified. Think of the prayer that we will once again say this morning, perhaps the prayer hopefully that we say every morning, that Jesus taught us. If Jesus were to point to the location of the reality that he called the kingdom, would he have pointed up to heaven? Or would he have pointed down to the earth? And here I want to see, would he have pointed to heaven or down to the earth? What do you say? With your hand? You like both. Okay. But recall that his prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says about this matter in his letter to the Christians in Rome. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. No, that field of energy that is generating our universe from moment to moment, that field of energy that most of us human beings experience as a personal reality, capable of knowing us and loving us, that creative reality we call God, if the Bible is right, is evolving us human beings to nurture and care for this little garden of a planet floating in the galaxy we call the Milky Way. He is evolving us not only for our own sake, but for the well-being and the well-becoming of our Earth. We and our planet are not unlike the growing bulb of a flower that may never blossom unless the wondrous work and creativity and integration that enables a bulb to mature happens on our Earth. The daily work that we human beings and human beings like us who worship here this morning, the work that we do is a critical factor in that coming blossoming that will open up our bulb of a planet and transform it into the new reality that Jesus called the kingdom. As it flowers into the presence of that glorious light that is the face of our Creator. Having said all this, let me add that we are being created to do the work of God, acting in Jesus, in what Jesus is calling us to do. It is not the work of our own self-justification. It is not getting it together on our own. The work that needs to be done, the work that must be done, is the work that only the Word and Spirit of God working in us and through us is capable of doing. I trust that many of you, if not all of you, know the feeling that comes upon one when one decides with gritted teeth that I've got to get this thing done, or else. Perhaps it's because of pressure being put on us from someone else. Often it's pressure we put on ourselves because of some internalized parental demand. But whatever the reason, the accomplishment of such work, though it may earn the accolades of those who demand it of us, does not bring much satisfaction to the doer. And all too often, it does not accomplish its intended goal. Good works done apart from the music of one's own soul that is played for each of us by the Spirit of God within us brings us neither peace, nor does it bring our world enduring justice. Every human being has within himself or herself a unique melody played for us by the power of life we call the Spirit. First, it involves, if we wish to encounter it, learning to listen. That kind of listening we call prayer, meditation, contemplation. And then it involves having the courage, because we trust that playing this melody is the power of our Creator, the Spirit of God, and we trust it because we have seen Jesus trust it. That trusting it, we learn to dance to the melody within us. Doing this, we soon discover that we are dancing together with others who are dancing to their own melody. Thus, our individuality as human beings is affirmed. But this dancing together through life brings people together because each of our own melodies are lines of the symphony that are being played throughout the cosmos. And thus it is affirmed that we are a collective reality as well as an individual reality as human beings. And the power that comes of such dancing together is stronger than any other collective power known to us human beings. It is so powerful that it has overcome the death-dealing power of our world's great empires. This power, born of spirituality, of spiritually mature human beings, is the one power that is capable of moving the bud of this world we live in towards the flowering that is the kingdom of God. In a few minutes before this altar, we will celebrate this world-moving, life-giving power. For this liturgy, this work that you and I do this morning, is but a joint exercise to help each other better hear the melodies that the Spirit of God is playing within each of us. And when we step forward to this altar, we are dancing the dance that our Creator is calling us to dance each and every day of our lives. And there before the altar, when Jesus, through me, says to you, "This is my body," he is not simply speaking of the morsel of bread and the sip of wine that awaits us here. He is telling you who you are. He is telling you that when you dance the dance of the Spirit, then it is I, Jesus, who is dancing in you. It is I who through you will bring healing to the relationships about you. It is I who will offer love through you where love is neither expected nor deserved. It is I who in you and through you will confront the powers and principalities of this world that separate from one another those who were created to be sisters and brothers together. It is I who, bearing my cross upon your shoulders, will engage and defeat again and again even the power of death. So come, my sisters and brothers. Come with a maturity that is the Spirit of God, the power of life that you have been endowed with. Let us dance the dance of life so that through us God may continue the work begun in Jesus when he first walked this earth. Let us dance here with Mary and with Martha and all who have danced this dance through the ages so that we may become fully mature in Christ Jesus. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds, your feet and hands, in the dance that is ours to dance. Amen.